let's start with what happened yesterday. Did you feel the earthquake? There was an earthquake yesterday about midday, just after noon. And there was an earthquake in yesterday's first reading. As it turned out, I didn't feel the earthquake, and I didn't realize that it was in the reading. So I missed both the earthquake and its liturgical connection. Someone else had to point it out to me that anyway, it's something striking when you read about an earthquake in the scriptures and then there's an earthquake. Now, the earthquake in yesterday's reading set Paul and Silas free, right? Set them free. And the earthquake yesterday afternoon didn't harm anyone or do any damage, as far as I've been told. But a number of people were told to evacuate their office buildings, and they stopped the running of the trains, the MRT. So some people got a break from their work, although I was told that even the people who had to leave their office right after noon, some of them brought their gadgets with them and kept working outside. So it wasn't a break after all. Anyway, that's just to remind us that the Lord does not only work in the distant past in the scriptures, he's at work every day. And an earthquake is a reminder to us of who's in charge of the world, right? Who keeps the world stable, and who can shake up the world anytime he wants to? That's the Lord. So it's humbling to us when the earth is shaken right beneath our feet. In today's gospel, Jesus, continuing to speak at the Last Supper, says, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you to all truth." Now, when we're told that the Lord has much more to tell us, we can understand that that is certainly true. He's God, and we are limited human beings, and we can only understand and take in so much. And we know that he does say much more, even at the Last Supper. The whole rest of chapter 16 and the whole of chapter 17, before he goes out and gets arrested. So there's a lot more in the next 10 days of Easter. But then he says, you cannot bear it now, and we tend to think, oh, it must be really bad, it must be really heavy if we can't bear it. It must be about suffering and death, it must be about punishment, it must be about condemnation. Well, apparently, no, that's not what we can't bear, although that is something we can't bear. It's true that we can't bear very much bad news. Even psychologically, people, when things are too much to take, people have a psychological reaction of shutting it off or repressing the memory. You've heard of post-traumatic stress disorder, the PTSD. People who have experienced traumatic experiences, sometimes they can't consciously remember them, but they come back to them in their dreams, or they come back to them in odd moments. People who have been victimized as children, sexual abuse victims, or any other traumatic experiences, sometimes it's so much to take that they can't even face it. And you can't blame them. We don't like to hear about things like that ourselves. We don't even like to read about it in the news. So yes, there's much that we can't take. Victims of wars, the experiences of refugees, human trafficking, and all these things, too much. But that's not the only thing that's more than we can bear. There's also the plan of God for our eternal glory, which is too much to take in. What St. Paul calls the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory. We can't take it in, how glorious God is and how glorious he wants us to be. We can't even take in the mystery of the ascension, which is, well, would be tomorrow, except the feast day is celebrated on Sunday. The ascension of Jesus to glory. What is that? Where did he go? What happened to his body? Too much for us to bear. Until we receive the Holy Spirit, who helps us take in more than our human capacity can bear. So we cannot bear it now, but when the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide us to all truth, both the truth about sin, the full truth about sin and its tragedy and its ugliness, and the truth about salvation and glorification, deification, our union with God, which is beyond our imagination. So this is all part of it. In the first reading, we follow St. Paul in his second missionary journey. Suddenly he's in Athens. Now, I know that the liturgy can't put in every single story about what happens, and so he skipped over the rest of chapter 16 and most of chapter 17. But we might say, well, how did Paul get to Athens? He was in a prison in Philippi yesterday. Well, we know that the earthquake set him free. He was hosted by the jailer. And then in the part that we skipped over, the magistrates who were in charge of having Paul and Silas beaten, they said, well, we're going to let them go. And so they told the jailer, just let those men go. And the jailer says, okay. They say, you can go. And Paul has a funny reaction to that. You might know this story. Paul says, wait a minute. They treated us like criminals. They beat us. They put us in jail, even though we're Roman citizens. And now they're telling us just to go off on the sly or go off in secret as if nothing happened. He said, no, let them come here and escort us out themselves. And so the magistrates were frightened now that they had been treating Roman citizens badly. And that's a crime on their part. They go and humbly and very gently ask them to leave Philippi. Just go away. We're very sorry about what happened. Just go away. Now, some people have tried to understand, what was Paul up to here? Was he just being haughty? Was he just rubbing it in their face? You did a bad thing to Roman citizens. Was he acting as if he's arrogant and he has rights? I don't think so. I think what he was doing here was taking the opportunity to expose injustice. Now, this is something like what Jesus says about turning the other cheek, remember? When he says, when someone strikes you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. You show the offender what he is doing wrong. You don't retaliate, but you don't just act as if you deserve it either. You expose injustice. Now, this is a delicate thing to do. It's not always obvious when we're supposed to just let things go and suffer it, and when we're supposed to stand up for ourselves, or stand up for the truth, stand up to expose injustice. It's not always clear. So we have to be guided by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. But here, Paul says, no, they have to come here and admit, have to face the wrongdoing that they've done. Now, we're not going to sue them. We're not going to punish them for they're obviously in the wrong, but we're not going to let them act as if they didn't do anything wrong. And we're not going to act as if we're the bad guys and we're sneaking out of town. No. Let's let the whole truth be known. You see what he's doing there? Something like shaking the dust from their feet. You know that expression that Jesus teaches. When someone rejects you, well, shake the dust from their feet, as if to say, the reason we're leaving is not our fault here. This is on you. And that's part of the Christian message too. So as Christians, we're humble, we're repentant sinners, we're not out to retaliate, but we're not simply doormats either. We're not simply letting everything go wrong and acting as if it doesn't matter. No, part of proclaiming the truth is identifying injustice and making it known. Now, we skipped over that part, so I hear I'm making it part of this reflection, but we skipped right over it. Anyway, after they got let out from the jail and they were let out of town, what did they do? They went back to Lydia's house. Remember Lydia, who was one of the first converts in Philippi, and they gave another word of encouragement to them and said goodbye. Then they went to Thessalonica. By the way, Philippi, Paul did get back to Philippi at least on his way to Rome, later, much later in his journey. But he wrote a letter to the Philippians. You remember, one of the famous letters, one of the joyful letters of the New Testament is his letter to the Philippians. And he says in that letter, when I was in need, you helped me more than once. So he really had a good connection with the church in Philippi. And it's nice to reflect a little bit on the practical things that happened among Christians, because that's how we live, right? We're not experiencing miraculous earthquakes all the time, but we are journeying together, we're helping each other, we're coming and going, and day-to-day Christian life has a lot to do with helping one another. Okay, so Paul went out to Thessalonica, had some ups and downs there. Then he went to Beroea. That's always skipped over. I don't even know how to say it. I've never heard anyone mention Beroea. But anyway, and there were Jews there who welcomed Paul's preaching and recognized that it was connected to the scriptures. And then he went to Athens. That's where we pick up the story today. Athens, of course, was the UP of the ancient world, the center of thought and at least classical philosophies. I don't know, UP or Ateneo or one of these big institutions of higher learning. No, this was the Athens. And so when he goes there, he has to preach in a different way. He has to talk to philosophers, people who were educated, people who had thought a lot about the gods and about the right way to live and what the requirements are and how society should be run. These were not simple fishermen. These were thinkers, professional academics. And you can tell from this reading that Paul took a completely different approach to talking to them. He quoted from their own experts. He made kind of philosophical reflections on the nature of the world and of how and of religion. Kind of a philosophical talk. He starts out by pointing out that the Athenians are very religious, and they have lots of altars to lots of gods, including to an unknown god. Some of the scholars say there wasn't just an unknown god. There were a lot of unknown gods, and sometimes they would put an altar to all the others. All the other gods, we don't know their names. Now, they believed in a lot of gods. So to Paul, this was repulsive. He hated seeing all this idolatry. He walked around and see all the idols. To a Jew, Athens was really ugly. But he didn't stand up and say, you got a bunch of ugly idols here. He stood up and said, I see you're very religious. You see the approach? Very sensitive to who he's talking to. He didn't condemn them for being idolaters or being pagans. He said, you're very religious, but I know something that you do not yet know. And this is what I want to share with you. I have received light. He doesn't say it this way, but he's implying it. You're still in a certain darkness. You don't understand the deeper meaning of religion. And this is what he introduces. And he finally builds up to the point where God has provided a savior, who has been raised from the dead. He's talking about the resurrection, which is the key point of the gospel message. Is one of the most important things we can say is that Jesus is risen. Alleluia. And as soon as he gets to that point, that's where they resist. Oh, resurrection. When they heard about resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, we should like to hear you on this some other time, politely putting them off. Why? Because they didn't like the idea of resurrection. They thought, at least in their philosophical, their philosophies, thought that the spiritual life of man was trapped in the body. The body was the prison of the soul. So once you die, you're set free. The idea of resurrection of the body was like going back to prison. So that because they had that wrong philosophical idea, they had resistance to the gospel. Here's Jesus saying, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. These people couldn't bear the truth of the resurrection. Not yet. They couldn't bear it. Now, we know that later on, the Greeks did become Christians. Greece is basically a Christian country, or it was. But in the beginning, no, it was hard. They only got a couple of converts. Two of them are mentioned by name and some others. But Paul didn't spend much time in Athens. He could see that it wasn't a very, wasn't good soil. It was more like rocky ground. So after planting the seed, he went on to Corinth. Corinth was just like the port area. It's from going from Athenaeo down to the port area. That's what it's like, going down to Tondo or somewhere. So to reach the simple people who are much more open to receiving the truth. Anyway, this is how the Holy Spirit led Paul. And this is an example, too, of how the Holy Spirit guides us. Yes, sometimes we're going to be in high society with educated people. Sometimes we're going to be with simple people. Sometimes we're going to be accepted, sometimes rejected. That's all part of being a Christian. Sometimes we will be told things we cannot bear yet, but then we rely on the Holy Spirit, who will guide us into all truth. We're actually at the threshold now of the Ascension, which normally would be celebrated tomorrow. So we're preparing now for a season where Jesus is not visible anymore, and we're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Our Holy Spirit Novena starts on Friday, so something to look forward to. We're praying for the gift of the Spirit of Truth, who will guide us into all truth, wherever we are, and to whoever we may be sent, or whatever situation we're in. We rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth.